It's a real joy to read the Word of God. How precious is God's Word. And these verses I'm going to read are selected verses from Philippians 2, from the NIV. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. May God bless his word.
Thank you, Val. A few weeks ago we had a reading which somebody read from the NIV, and then we heard it in the message, the same reading. When I was looking at this, what reading to have today, and I looked at Philippians 2, and I chose the verses that I wanted Val to read, I then looked at the message, and I thought, I'm going to read the message as well, and it will speak to you maybe a different phrase, maybe a different something will speak into your heart this morning. So this is the same verses as Val's just read, but these ones are from the message. If you have gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front, don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Right, I just thought I'd just give a little introduction to the video, because obviously we weren't at the conference, so we don't know all the things that have gone before. Just going to tell you a little bit about the lady who we're going to watch. Her name is Natalie Williams, and she's the chief executive of an organisation called Jubilee Plus. And I've got here the Jubilee Plus vision statement, which tells you what this organisation is about. It says, we want to see churches that change the lives of those in poverty in their communities. This is a big vision. It is based on our belief that poverty and justice are vital concerns to Jesus, as demonstrated through his life, where he poured out his time, energy, attention, and concern predominantly towards the oppressed, vulnerable, and marginalised. They believe that local churches and individual Christians should be mercy bringers in their communities, especially to those who are trapped in poverty or by injustice. Our vision goes beyond seeing individual lives transformed, as important as that is, to seeing people raised up out of poverty and empowered to lift others out too. Their conviction is that churches play their part in alleviating the poverty and injustice around them. Entire neighbourhoods and communities can be strengthened so that our society as a whole is healthier. Quite a vision. Natalie Williams, who we're going to see now, is their chief executive. She grew up in relative poverty in the deprived seaside town of Hastings. She became a Christian at 15, which changed her life completely. She's been involved with Jubilee Plus since its first year and took over from founder Martin Charlesworth as chief executive in April 21. She's the author of 4 books, including A Call to Act and Invisible Divides. She is passionate about the church being a place of overflowing mercy, especially for those trapped in poverty. So thank you, John. We'll head to the video.
And I'm so pleased that Natalie Williams has come to be with us today. Natalie is a really significant voice, both in the church and I think in the whole country today. She's written a whole number of books, really important books around poverty, such as The Myth of the Undeserving Poor, a really significant book on invisible divides and on the class differences within the church. She speaks really authentically, and she's got a really important book coming out later this year called 'Tis Mercy All. So I'm going to invite Natalie up. Let's give her a round of applause. I'm going to pray for her as she comes up. That's great, Natalie. I'm just going to say a prayer for you. Is that okay?
Great.
That's
thank
great.
You.
Lord God, we thank you for Natalie and her ministry. Thanks for her passion for justice, for compassion, and for your grace. We pray you be with us, and we pray that everyone here, whatever their situation, will receive from her an encouragement and challenge from her words. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, amen. John.
Thanks.
Thank you. It was actually me who leaned to John and said, this is my worst nightmare about the singing, not because it wasn't wonderful, but because I am the worst singer ever, and I was just desperately hoping my microphone wasn't on at that point. Which I think it wasn't. So just to tell you a little bit about me, for those of you who don't know me, I grew up in Hastings, where I now live again, and I grew up in relative poverty. When I was a kid, we lived on the 16th floor of a block of council flats with no central heating. And often when I say that, particularly if I'm saying it to young people who are on gap years or things like that, they often just look at me and think, is that just because you're so old that central heating wasn't around when you were a kid? That is not true. I am not that old. Central heating was around. We just couldn't afford it. I had free school meals. I was part of a pretty dysfunctional and broken family with domestic abuse, with disability, mental health problems, all sorts of challenges, divorce. My dad was in and out of work, from being a taxi driver to a double glazing salesman and all sorts of things like that. And so I grew up in poverty, but if I'm honest with you, I didn't really realise that that was the case until I became a Christian. And the reason for that is that before I became a Christian, everyone was just like me. Everyone around me was in a similar situation, so I didn't really notice that there was any difference between me or anyone else. But then when I was 15, I started going to church because I liked a boy. I wasn't looking for Jesus, I was looking for romance. Thankfully, I didn't end up with a boy, I did end up with Jesus, which has been by far the better thing. But for me, when I became a Christian, there was just this massive culture shock. Not just from all the weird things that Christians do, and there are a lot of them. You know, some of us who are involved in small groups, you stand in someone's living room in a circle and you sing within spitting distance of each other. That is really weird. It is. I've been a Christian now for 30 years. I still think that is really odd. And so there were things that were a culture shock for me, like, you know, I didn't really know anything about Jesus or church or the Bible. I didn't understand why do people lift their hands when they sing in church. There was just a whole load of stuff that was alien to me. But to be honest, a lot of the bigger culture shocks were just the ways people did things differently that had more to do with poverty and class issues than anything else. So things like how you eat dinner. Before I became a Christian, I had never been around someone's house and seen them use napkins. I didn't understand that. I mean, at Christmas, maybe, if you've got some like Christmas one, but the rest of the year, why would you have napkins? And if they're actually made of material, I think that's even weirder. I'm like, always, even now when I go to people's houses, if they give me a napkin that isn't like disposable, I just, am I supposed to wipe my mouth on this? I don't quite, I mean, I do know that washing machines exist, but I just, things like that. I'd never seen food served, you know, potatoes in one dish, vegetables in another, meat in another, and nice, polite, middle-class Christians say to you, well, you're the guest, you go first, and something in me would just die a little bit inside. I remember that my mum said to me, if you're going to go around people's houses for dinner, you need to offer to help. I don't know how she knew that. She never went around anyone's house for dinner, but she said, you need to offer to help. So I'd say to people, is there anything I can do? Even now, when I ask that question, it fills me with dread. Because I just think, actually, I hope they're not going to ask me to do something that I don't actually know how to do. And I'll just give you an example of this. The first time I did this, someone said, oh, yeah, you could peel some potatoes. I'd never peeled a potato. I didn't know how to peel a potato. So I said to them, how do you like it done? And they looked at me like I was crazy. And they were like, well, just the normal way. And I remember just turning my back to them slightly so that I could try and do it secretly in case I did it wrong and they realised that I didn't know how to do it. But also, I was incredibly blunt. So my mum had raised me, and I think this is typical of a lot of working class families, my mum had raised me that you just, if you're asked a question, you give an honest answer. Which meant that when I started going to church and people said, oh, how did you find the sermon this morning? I did turn around and say things like, oh yeah, I was bored. That doesn't, by the way, give you license to come up to me in the next break and tell me this was really boring. And I just felt like I really didn't fit in. I really struggled, if I'm honest, in church life at the beginning of my Christian journey. Probably for about 10 years, I was a bit all over the place, a bit up and down. And so that led to periods of my life where I kind of went off the rails. Certainly my late teens and early 20s, and threw myself into all sorts of things that I shouldn't have got involved in. And the result of that was I ended up at one point with nowhere to live, and a family in the church very kindly took me in for 6 months. Otherwise, I wouldn't have had anywhere to live. But also in my mid-20s, ended up sleeping on the floor for 18 months because I couldn't afford a bed. Those of you who are Christians, and I know that will be the majority of people in the room, I don't know if you have ever looked at someone who is not a Christian and thought to yourself, they would make a great Christian. Have you ever done that? Have you looked at someone and thought, they'd make a great Christian? Before I was a Christian, no one was looking at me like that. Do you know what? Even long after I became a Christian, I don't think anyone was looking at me like that. In fact, a couple of years ago, I asked the couple who had been my youth leaders when I became a Christian, please would you describe what I was like when I was 15 and when you first met me? And I said to them at the time I was going to use it in a talk, and so they could just give it to me honestly. They could just give me, you know, an honest account of what I was like when I was 15. And so they said, oh, yeah, you were a right screwed up mess. I was like, wow. You didn't feel the need to sugarcoat that at all. I know I'd asked for it, but still. And When I was a teenager, there were probably about 50 or 60 teenagers in our church youth group. And if they had lined up everyone based on their potential, who do you think's going to amount to anything? Who do you think's got potential to, I don't know, make a difference or become a leader or achieve anything with their life? They've been really honest with me. I would have been at the bottom of the pile. They would have thought that I was the least likely among the youth group to have any potential for God to do anything with me in the future. No one would have chosen me. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is so different to that? That Jesus chooses people so differently. That Jesus doesn't look at what the world values. You know, the world around us would value achievements or status or skills or education or looks or health or wealth. Jesus doesn't seem to be interested really in any of those things. He doesn't seem to pay attention to the same things that the world pays attention to. Jesus looks at the heart. And that means that Jesus chooses and values differently to how the world around us values. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. Whatever the world values, usually we find Jesus values the exact opposite. I love that in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says this: "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Aren't those just beautiful words in the Bible? Beautiful words in the scriptures there. It means actually that if you're sitting here and you're thinking, do you know what? I am quite wise. I am quite influential. I have some sort of noble birth or wealth or riches or whatever. It actually means that you should be in the minority in this room. And in the minority in any church setting. Those, it doesn't say that not any of those have been chosen, but it says not many. Jesus chooses the foolish. I am so grateful for that. Jesus chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, even the despised, even the are nots. The are nots, I guess, would be those that the world would say, you've got no value, you've got nothing to contribute. And Jesus does it because his power is made perfect in our weakness. Jesus chooses the weak and then loves to pour out his power into our lives. In fact, the Bible tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us right now. God is an empowering God. He's an empowering God. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 61. I'm sure many of you love that passage too. Because it tells us there that the Spirit of the Lord is anointing us to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring release for the captives, to release those who are bound, to bring joy to those who are grief-stricken or mourning in any way. And it goes on in Isaiah 61 to say that those people, that's the poor, the brokenhearted, those who are bound, those who are captives, those who are mourning, they shall become oaks of righteousness for the display of God's splendor. God delights to choose those that, humanly speaking, have nothing to offer. He delights to choose those that others would write off and say, maybe you've got no value, or you're just too weak or too foolish, or there's not enough about you. God delights to choose those very people and transform them by his power into oaks of righteousness for his glory. But he doesn't just do it for his glory. He also does it for the good of other people. God empowers us so that we can empower others. God gives us his power so that we also won't then despise the weak or the foolish, but will come alongside and empower those around us. God has chosen us that we might empower others. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus. You know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus takes these words from Isaiah 61 to himself and says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to do these things." But that same Spirit that anointed Jesus is on us, those of us who are followers of Jesus right now. We are anointed by that same Spirit. We are empowered to bring good news to the poor and to be good news to those around us who others would write off or tell them that they're too weak. Isaiah 61 goes on to say that those same people shall become renewers, rebuilders, and restorers. And my story is that God has rebuilt me. He has restored me. He has renewed me. But he's not done it just so I can enjoy it as much as I do enjoy it, and that is important. But he's done it so that I can rebuild, restore, and renew others as well. And it's exactly the same for you. None of it depends on our abilities. None of it depends on our abilities. It depends on the power of God. It's about the God who delights to empower, coming and pouring out his power on the powerless. And God has always been a power-sharing God. It's amazing. Almighty God, the all-powerful one, loves to share his power. If ever there's anyone who doesn't need to share their power, who no one could say to them, "Well, can you share that with us?" It's God. He is Almighty God, but he has always been a power-sharing God. Even from the beginning of human history, the first person that was created, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, God says to him, "I want you to look after the garden." God didn't need Adam to look after the garden. God could have looked after it himself. But he wants Adam to do it because he wants to share his power. He wants to work together with this man that he's created. Adam gets to name the animals. And that's quite a fun job, isn't it? I'd have quite liked that job, I reckon. A few chapters on in the Bible, in Genesis, we see that God asks Noah to build a boat. You know, the story of Noah and the flood. You know, God's just created everything fairly recently, hasn't he? He doesn't need Noah to make a boat for him. God could create a boat himself. But this power-sharing God loves to work with us and involve human beings in his plans and purposes. We also see in the Bible Esther, who rescued her people, rescued God's people from someone who wanted to wipe them out. Again, God could have done it himself, but he chose to use and involve Esther in his plans. And obviously the ultimate example of God's power-sharing is Jesus Christ. The all-powerful one who came as a baby. The one through whom all things were made came as a baby who couldn't walk or talk or go to the toilet on his own. Isn't it incredible that the Almighty God laid down all his power and came ultimately to die on the cross? I find it astonishing that when Jesus as an adult was being accused, he stayed silent. This all-powerful Saviour, who could have done anything he wanted in that moment, chose to stay silent so that the very people he had given breath and life to, very people he had created, he had decided would come into being, could be the same people who would crucify him. He died for us in our place, laying down his power, but then was raised to life by the power of Almighty God. And as I said, that same power is at work in us today and is available to us today. We have been rebuilt so that we can rebuild others. We've been restored to restore and renewed so that we can renew others. And I lead Jubilee Plus, as has been mentioned, but I don't lead Jubilee Plus, or I don't speak up here today because there's anything impressive about me. I do it because Jesus saw this foolish and weak child and chose her. God grabbed hold of me when there was nothing about me, no potential within me, when no one was looking at me saying, do you know what? I think God could make something of your life. No one was looking at me, but God saw me and he grabbed hold of me. And I know that story will be the same for many of you as well. And it should give us great faith for what God wants to do in the lives of the people around us. No matter who they are, no matter what they've been through, no matter what mess they might have made of their own life, or what mess others might have made of their life, God wants to raise our faith today that we might see with his eyes the potential that he sees in every human being, every person he has created. God empowers those no one else would choose, but he calls us to be power sharers just like him. You know, the world around us, and we see it probably particularly this year when we're probably going to have a general election, the world around us is power hungry. People go after power. They want power, and when they've got it, they will do anything they can to cling onto it. There's something in our sinfulness, in our human nature, that loves to kind of consolidate power, grab hold of it, and try and extend the reach of our power. We are not called to be like that. God has called us to lay down our power. We see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus did astonishing things in just involving the people around him, and often those others would have seen as the least. Even in his miracles, when Jesus turned water into wine, it was the servants that he involved in that. It was the servants he asked to come and fill these jars with water. I'm sure Jesus could have made wine out of nothing. I don't think he needed the water, but he chose to involve the servants. And not only to involve them in that moment, but it's the servants who get to go and take it to the master of ceremonies and see his face as he's like, wow, this wine's amazing. When Jesus wants to feed the crowds of thousands, he does it with a boy's packed lunch. He takes the little, the weak, the small, the thing that shouldn't really count for anything. And he takes it from this little boy. And this little boy gets involved in that process of thousands of people being fed. But he also involves his disciples, saying to them, you can organize the crowds. In fact, first of all, Jesus says to them, you feed them. It's only when they say, we can't, that Jesus says, okay, well, then you organize them, get them into groups, distribute the food, and then you collect it up afterwards. Even in these small things, Jesus is not wanting to do things on his own, but wanting to draw his people in to do things with him. The one I think I find most astonishing of all is where Jesus sends out the disciples and then sends out the 72 and says, you go and heal the sick. I think about people who are power hungry in our world. And often there's this sense in which they can't let go of the tiniest fragment of their power because they feel like somehow that would be a threat to them or that would diminish them in some way. And here what we don't see is Jesus saying, actually, healing the sick's just for me to do because I'm the saviour of the world. I'm the Messiah, so I'll heal all the sick. You guys can do some things, but not that because that's me. No. Jesus says, you go and heal the sick. And they came back excited to tell Jesus of all that they had done in his name. Jesus is a power sharing savior. The world chases power and fights to keep it. In fact, I'd say consolidating power and reaching for more of it is the way of the world. But laying down power so that others can be empowered is the way of the cross. And for those of us who follow Jesus, that is what we're called to. We're called to make space for other people. We're called with whatever. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I haven't got that much power. Sometimes it's hard for us even to understand the power we do have. But where in your life can you make more space for other people? Where can you empower? I know that for me, I've got a tendency to jump in so much of the time and say, let me help, let me do it. Actually, often I think we're more like Jesus when we say, actually, I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to empower you to do it for yourself. I'll be right there alongside you. I'll be with you. I'll be cheering you on. I'll be championing you. but actually, what if we do it together, or then you do it even on your own? I love the fact that Jesus has such a big vision for people whose lives are a mess. You know, when others would have described me as a right screwed up mess, and I probably would have described myself that way too, what God saw was a future oak of righteousness. What God saw was someone who, albeit very slowly, was going to be matured into someone who would be for the display of his splendor. Someone who would bring glory to his name and be able to do good to others. And that is exactly the same vision that God has for each one of us. That is God's vision for us and for the people we support, the people around us. Every single person around us, whether they know Jesus or not, is made in his image. They're an image bearer. And God's heart and his vision is that they should be utterly transformed, that we should be utterly transformed. Not just for ourselves, not just for his glory, but for the good of those around us as well. God's got this big vision where he takes the screwed up mess and he makes them a renewer, a rebuilder, and a restorer. How's our vision doing? How's our vision doing for ourselves? How's our vision doing for those around us? Like I said, I'm only in leadership of any kind. You know, it's funny, when I hear people introduce me, like John did, and he talks about writing books and being a voice and all this, I always think, see, who's he talking about? I thought I was speaking, but he's just described someone. And if so far removed from everything I would have dreamt of for my life. And I love the fact that God takes even our small dreams and does so much more with them. When I was a kid, I wanted to write Mills and Boone novels. Does anyone know what... trashy romance. It's so funny for anyone who knows me now. That's so who not who I am at all. But that was my kind of aspiration. So much so that when I was 11 years old, I wrote to Mills and Boone. And I asked them, how do I write a book for you? And they wrote back to me. And there's a whole booklet. Well, there was back then, a whole booklet on how to write a book for Mills and Boone. And it's very prescriptive, and probably this hasn't stood the test of time, rightly so, because the man has to be older than the woman, the man has to be richer than the woman, they have to not get on, then get on, then not get on, then get together. I reckon I could still write a book like that. But when I was writing my first book on poverty and justice issues, I was walking around a lake near where I live, just praying and asking God to inspire me by the Holy Spirit. And I just felt God whisper to me, isn't this better than what you dreamt of for yourself? God has bigger plans for us. God has better plans for us. God wants to empower us, not just for the things we think, well, it'd be great if I could do that, or it'd be great if I could do that. God wants to empower us beyond what we ask or imagine. But he wants us to have that same vision for those around us. In fact, if you call to mind right now the person in your life who you think of as most broken, maybe most damaged by life, maybe most damaged by themselves, God's vision for that person is to transform them into an oak of righteousness for the display of his splendor, and into someone who is not only rebuilt, renewed, and restored, but someone who becomes a renewer, rebuilder, and restorer of others. Our communities need us to do this. They need us to do this right now. There are millions, literally millions of people in poverty in our nation right now. 43% of people with three children or more are in poverty right now. The gap between those in deep poverty in our nation and the poverty line is almost £13,000. That means if you've got £13,000 and you give it to someone in poverty, you will only bring them to the poverty line. They won't even be out of poverty. Inequality is getting worse. It's getting wider in our nation. Our nation needs us to be those who are radical and countercultural in laying down our power that others might be raised up. I just want to say, I just really felt, last night actually, just really felt that if you're here and you have written yourself off, and this could be anyone, you could be an empowerment worker who actually for some reason is feeling at the minute just that you're writing yourself off. Or maybe it's that others have spoken words over you and you're finding it hard to shake those words where others have written you off. I just felt that Jesus wants you to know right now he has not written you off. See, Jesus never writes anyone off. There is new mercy for you today. He is for you today. But equally, for those of us who maybe don't feel written off, most of us who actually feel I might have a little bit of power, I might have a little bit of ability to raise others up, believe that Jesus just wants to encourage us to keep going. To keep going. The Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good. And the reason that's in the Bible is because God knows we get weary of doing good. We don't see change as quickly as we want to see it. And I think that's why Isaiah 61 talks about oaks of righteousness. Because even the fastest growing oak tree takes 20 years to mature. I'm so encouraged by that. And most oak trees take between 50 and 100 years to mature. God is not a quick fix God. He is a God who painstakingly, gently, tenderly matures us and leads us on to be those who are empowered and can then empower others. God loves to give us the joy of being part of other people's stories. It's part of his beautiful work that we get to be involved in the lives of others and restore others and then go on to see them become those who restore other people too. It's what he's called us to. It's what he wants us to reimagine with fresh eyes and fresh vision this morning. So I'd love to pray for us if that would be. If you're needing God to kind of minister to your heart this morning because you're feeling either written off or you're feeling weary, then why don't you raise your hand, put your hand on your heart, whatever you do that's a way of saying, God, I want to meet with you, I want to hear from you. But equally, if you're here and you're thinking, do you know what, I want to be more of an empowerer of others. I want to have fresh vision for those around me. I want to freshly see with God's eyes. Then again, you can raise your hands or put your hand on your heart or whatever it is that you feel comfortable to do. Jesus, we are so grateful that you do not value what the world values and you don't choose what the world chooses. Thank you, you choose the foolish and the weak and the lowly and the despised and the are nots. And God, I pray you would come right now and that you would minister to hurting hearts or weary hearts in this room. Would you come and whisper your tender and beautiful words of affirmation? Would you come and speak deep into hearts where others have written us off or where we've written ourselves off? God, would you come and remind us that you do not do that. You do not put out a smouldering wick. You don't break the bruised reed. And God, for those of us who are in positions of power and leadership and responsibility, God, would you help us to imitate Jesus by laying down our power, by making space for others, by seeing them as you see them, as image bearers who you want to transform and do mighty work in. In Jesus' name, amen.